James chapter 3. On March 3rd, 1991, United Airlines Flight 585 was approaching Colorado Springs, Colorado, in an attempt to land. As the Boeing 737 approached the end of what had been an otherwise routine flight, the plane's rudder unexpectedly swung to one side and just remained there. It wouldn't budge. And so the plane rolled to the right, and its nose pitched down and ended up in a vertical dive, and it slammed into the ground. The plane crashed in a fireball, killed 25 people on board. And from the moment that that rudder shifted to the moment of impact, it was only about 20 seconds. On September 8th of 1994, another Boeing 737, this time U.S. Air Flight 427, experienced a similar incident. While approaching Pittsburgh International Airport, the plane's rudder suddenly swung to one side and it remained there. The pilot tried and couldn't do anything to correct. And suddenly, the plane corrected itself briefly, only to roll a second time to the left. This time, again, the rudder wouldn't budge and it would remain there. The plane crashed, killed 132 people on board. And from the moment that that rudder shifted to the time of impact, it was only about 28 seconds. And so naturally, an investigation ensued after these incidents into what caused the disasters, and the investigation was unfruitful for many years. The break came in 1996 when there was another airplane. Boeing 737 had similar issues, but this time the plane was able to land safely. And because the plane was able to land safely, investigators could analyze all the information that they needed. After testing the power control valve, which drove the plane's rudder, investigators concluded that under very specific conditions, the valve could malfunction, causing what is called rudder hardover, which simply means that the rudder goes to one extreme position and stays there. This movement of the rudder can cause the plane to roll. If not corrected, as happened in these first two flights, a catastrophic crash is possible. And so the investigators, after many years, determined that the rudder was defying the pilot's commands. In fact, sometimes the pilot would tell it to go right and it would go left, or tell it to go left and it would go right. The ruling of the National Transportation Safety Board was that all 4,500 Boeing 737s would have to be retrofitted with a new power control valve, costing about $182,000 per plane. The whole process would end up costing hundreds of millions of dollars. What's a rudder? Rudder on an airplane, just about 5 square meters of metal on the back attached to the vertical stabilizer of an airplane. One thing is sure, the size of the rudder is entirely disproportionate to its ability or to its power. When under the control of the pilot, it can direct the nose of this massive 77-ton airplane in whatever direction the pilot wishes. But when out of control, equally as powerful, but with potential to create tremendous destruction. In the case of these two airplanes, 157 lives lost, years of investigation, hundreds of millions of dollars in repairs, and the tarnishing of the reputation of Boeing's most popular and most profitable airplane, all because of a malfunctioning rudder. What does this have to do with our topic at hand? Well, this morning we're going to discover that each of us has a rudder of sorts, which has the power to determine the course of our entire lives. It can lead us to blessing or create a steady stream of disaster in our wake. We're also going to discover that, like the malfunctioning rudder on the Boeing 737, our rudder is prone to betray us, even seemingly doing the opposite of what we want it to do. If you haven't already guessed it, James chapter 3, what we're going to talk about this morning is the incredible power and the proper way to control our tongues. Our tongues. James chapter 3, verse 3. James says, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. As we've been considering how to urge young men to be self-controlled, we come to the area of speech. This is an area of life which James tells us plainly is incredibly difficult to control. Look in verse 1 and 2. Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James is warning his readers here. Don't rush to become a teacher. Don't rush to become a spiritual teacher. Why? Because a spiritual teacher spends his life working in the arena of words and speech. And he says, we're all prone to stumble in that very area. The very area in which we as sinners are prone to stumble is the arena in which teachers practice their trade. On top of that, he says, spiritual teachers will face a stricter judgment. So teachers spend their time operating in the arena of words, which we're prone to stumble. On top of that, teachers, when they do stumble, are going to face a greater or a stricter judgment than others. So be warned. Don't rush to be a teacher. Why will spiritual teachers face a stricter judgment? Well, because they're in a position of spiritual influence. They are accepted as those who say what God says. People give an implicit trust to such teachers, even patterning their lives after the teaching of such teachers. And so since this is the case, it's important that teachers get their words right. But as James indicates, this passage isn't just for potential teachers. Look in verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That is, we are all prone to stumble. We are all prone to stumble in the arena of words, speech, the things that we say. We can all be guilty of unleashing the power of the tongue to destroy instead of building up. Can you relate this morning? The tongue is powerful. It's powerful to build up. It's powerful to tear down. You know this. Can anyone this morning think of a time where you said something that you wish you didn't say? Maybe even this morning on your getting ready to come to church, maybe on the ride over. Can anyone think of a time when you've created all sorts of problems because of your words? Can you think of a time that you hurt somebody deeply simply by speaking? Or maybe you can think of a time when you've been incredibly hurt by something that someone else has said to you. Maybe you carry in you long-standing wounds. You know, you as an adult, you ever have those times where all of a sudden some memory just pops into your head, like from decades ago? Something that somebody said? Something that a parent said? Something that some other adult that you respected said? And you've been carrying this with you year upon year upon year upon year? I think all of us this morning, whether through personal struggle in controlling our own tongue or as a result of being the victims of the words of others, can testify to the power of speech. Well, James not only tells us that we are all prone to stumble in the things that we say, he's also quick to add that we can control our tongue through spiritual maturity. Look in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Here he's saying that the person who controls his speech is a perfect man. And by perfect, he doesn't mean sinless perfection. That's not how James uses the word. We know that because in chapter 1, verse 2, he says that those who endure trials, in James 1, 2 through 4, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's not sinless perfection. He's speaking of spiritual maturity. The person who learns not to stumble in what he says is a man who's spiritually mature. Not only this, but James indicates that such control is indicative of greater control in other areas of life. He says that the person who can control his tongue, look at it in verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. You ever meet that person who's just the loose cannon, says whatever they want to say, causing all types of trouble and problems with their words? well, pretty good indication that this person has other areas of a lack of discipline in their lives. So this morning, do you have a loose, undisciplined tongue, which often tears down instead of building up? Have you found yourself guilty of gossip or slander or criticism or cutting remarks? Do you speak too much? Do you speak too soon? Speak harsh words, obscene words, deceptive words? Well, as we're going to see this morning, although the tongue has tremendous power to destroy, God gives us wisdom to know how to speak for His glory and for the good of others. Before we look at some godly speech patterns from the book of Proverbs, I just want to consider James' warnings here. James' warnings about the power of the tongue, and he gives us quite a few. First of all, James says in verse 3 through 5 that the tongue has disproportionate power. It has disproportionate power. What do I mean by that? The size of the tongue, you know, 10 centimeters, 70 grams. I did Google the weight of the average human tongue, and that's what it is, 70 grams. The size of the tongue in comparison to the damage it can cause, disproportionate. Look in verse 3 through 5. If we put bits in the mouths of a horse so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. One small bit in the mouth and you can control all the power of a horse. In verse 4, now James existing long before the Wright brothers, not using the illustration of an airplane but of a ship. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. They're just words. Yeah, but it's only a small bit in a horse's mouth that controls his whole body. They're just words. Well, yeah, but it's only a small rudder of a ship or a plane which determines its direction. You say they're just words. Well, yeah, but it takes one small spark to start a forest fire. Small, seemingly insignificant, and moved with little effort, but the consequences it brings are immense. So with our words, we can profess love. With our words, we can start wars. We can give encouragement, which will motivate others to achieve. We can give that one piece of biting criticism that just dooms somebody to failure. With our words, we can build up, or we can tear down. Think about it. Are there things, again, that your parents have said to you, that have stuck with you, that have helped shape your identity, are the things that your peer group have said to you, maybe even at a very young age, which has had a lasting effect in your life? Maybe I challenge you parents and say, let's look at it from the other side as well. Are there things you have said to your children that instead of building up, you have torn down? Understand that they're not mere words. There's disproportionate power to our words. It takes just some breath passing through our voice box and shaped by our tongue and lips, but we can create deep, lasting scars. The tongue is a small member, but incredibly powerful. We can use it for rejection or criticism or negativity or quarreling, or we can use it for affirmation and encouragement and positivity and peacemaking. No matter how we choose to use our words are potent. The tongue has disproportionate power. Next of all, the tongue has destructive power. Look in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Just as a forest fire starts with one little spark, so too, what? Our words can cause immense destruction. I like this picture. Because have you met somebody like this? The verbal arsonist? Just like to start a fire here and start a fire over there. Light a fire. And then what? Like a true arsonist, you hang around to watch the thing burn. This is that person who criticizes or who is slanderous or who gossips or who defames. And they, not content with starting the fire, they want to watch it turn into an inferno. You know people like this. In fact, you may be guilty of their providing oxygen for such a fire. Proverbs 16:27 says, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates friends. There are those who are the verbal arsonists, that person who poisons one person's opinion against another. You've seen this person causing trouble. Going over and whispering in this person's ear and whispering in that person's ear, knowing that they're going to cause conflict between the two, and then that verbal arsonist just stands there and warms their hands at the fire. Sometimes the verbal arsonist sets fire even to his own life. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. Look in verse 6 of James 3. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Everything within the verbal arsonist's sphere of influence is damaged. He's always looking for chaos and drama. That person who loves turmoil and strife, he or she sets a flame to everything, not realizing that she reeks of smoke and her own clothes are singed and she has burned so many of her own bridges. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You start playing with fire, and you're going to reap the consequences. The tongue has disproportionate power. The tongue has destructive power. Next of all, in verse 6, it says the tongue has defiling power. It says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Staining the whole body. The word there is the idea of pollution, soiling, corruption. What James is saying is that a person who is out of control where their speech is concerned, it doesn't really matter what other virtues they claim to have. In answering the hypocrites in Matthew 15 who are criticizing his disciples for not participating in ceremonial cleansing, Jesus said this in Matthew 15:17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? Jesus is saying it's our words that defile. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile anyone. It doesn't matter whatever else you do in your life trying to evidence some form of righteousness, our words betray us. Our words simply transcribe the feelings, the priorities, the values of our heart. So lies, anger, immorality, bitterness, gossip, slander, deception, obscenity, if they think these things pour out of the mouth, they pour out of the mouth because they first exist in the heart. Our speech affects all. The person who's stained or defiled by his own words, again, betrays any other form of righteousness or holiness that they claim to possess. The tongue has a defiling power. It has a destructive power, has a disproportionate power. Next of all, the tongue has a defying power. Look in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The word for tame there is used only one other time outside of the book of James, and that's in Mark chapter 5, in reference to the demon-possessed man from Gadara who meets Jesus. And the Bible says that he lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. And the word subdue is the same word used for tame in James. The tongue cannot be tamed, not by man anyway. Have you experienced this? Isn't it interesting how we speak sometimes of our tongue as if it has a life of its own? Why did I say that? You ever said that? I wish I could take my words back. As if indicating that your tongue is doing what you don't want it to do. I didn't want to say that. I didn't want to cause that damage. Why did I do that? Why did I say those words? You're having a hard time taming your tongue, aren't you? But we can't take back our words. The best we can do is just try to pile on more words to try to blunt the effect of the previous words. And then we're in a world of hurt because it's likely, as those who have an untamed tongue, that we're just going to make it worse and dig the hole even deeper. The tongue is untamable by man when unsubmitted to the Lord, and it will betray us. It will defy us. We often find ourselves living in regrets for the things we've said that we shouldn't have. And so the tongue has disproportionate power, destructive power, defiling power, defying power. Next of all, has deceptive power. Look in verse 9. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It's saying, our tongue is the chief tool of hypocrisy. Say you believe one thing, or I should say this, say one thing, but then do another. Say one thing today, another tomorrow. Our language must match our profession. Our language must be consistent with the values we purport to hold. Our words should be consistent with our faith. What James is saying is that with the same tongue, oh, we bless the Lord, but then we curse our brother. Inconsistent hypocrisy. And the tongue is the chief tool of hypocrisy. You know what immediately precedes this passage in James chapter 3? In James chapter 2, verse 26, James says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." The context here is James' treatise on faith and works. If you have genuine faith, there will be evident works. That's in James chapter 2. And so he continues that whole argument into chapter 3, but he focuses on the area of the tongue. And what he's telling us is that the tongue often, again, is the chief instrument of hypocrisy, so get it under control. James uses the idea of fruit trees here in James 9 through 12. It says, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs?" Well, where do you get that from? Where do you get that idea from? Well, he's quoting his half-brother. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." James is simply applying the teachings of his half-brother, Jesus, by telling us that the tongue is the chief instrument of hypocrisy. Our tongues have incredible power to deceive, or rather to expertly share the deception that already exists in our hearts. And so be warned, our tongue has disproportionate power, it has destructive power, it has defiling power, it has defying power, and it has deceptive power. Those are James' warnings against the power of the tongue. But we continue to verse 13, where we see wisdom's ability to tame the tongue. Wisdom's ability to tame the tongue. Look in verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And this is great because James didn't write this text simply to render us hopeless or helpless. He says, we're all prone to stumble and nobody can tame the tongue. Well, thanks for the encouragement, James. But he doesn't end there. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works with meekness of wisdom." What is this? How do we tame the tongue? Well, we answer the call of wisdom and understanding. We answer the call of wisdom and understanding. What James says here sounds a lot like what? It sounds a lot like the book of Proverbs. You wonder why I rushed through those first points. Because we are getting to Proverbs. This sounds a lot like Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." What James is saying is that when we answer the call of wisdom and understanding, then our profession can match our works, then our profession can match our words, then the tongue can be tamed. If you want to be wise and understanding, then what? What does he say? "By your good conduct, show your works with what? In the what? Meekness of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. That's an interesting phrase. What he's saying is submit to wisdom. He's saying be humbled, be meeked or controlled by wisdom. The term for meek here is the idea of taming a wild animal. In years past, you would call the taming of a horse the meeking of a horse, causing that horse then to submit all of its power and its ability to the control of the trainer or the rider. James is painting a deliberate contrast here in verse 13, talking about meekness of wisdom in contrast to the untamed tongue. Saying, take the untamable tongue and bring it under control and submit it to the controlling power and influence of wisdom. Well, as we've been learning in weeks past, we have a book that gives us such wisdom. So take that untamable tongue and apply the principles that we find in the book of Proverbs. And so again, we're going to just survey quickly some principles in the book of Proverbs to help control the tongue. First of all, and I'm just going to put these under the headings of don'ts, do nots. First of all, the book of Proverbs tells us, don't be rash with your words, but speak with patience. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The person who just speaks off the cuff, hey, I just say what I think. Yeah, we'll stop it, right? We'll stop it. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment, Proverbs 12:19 says. But there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Somebody who just takes that and just drives you through with a sword. That's that person who doesn't think before they speak, just speaks their mind. And they do it under that false banner of authenticity. Hey, this is just who I am. I got to be me. Well, stop being you and be a little bit more like Jesus, right? Think before you speak. Thinking before we speak is a matter of righteousness. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Characteristic of the righteous is thinking before you speak. Sounds so basic, but it's not. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Pondering versus pouring, right? Think before you speak, listen before you speak. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and a shame. So quick to spout your opinion before you have all the facts. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And James himself, in James 1:19, says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We would all do well just to harness the tongue a little bit more, harness our words a little bit more, and be a little bit slower before we say anything at all. Take a minute just to think, right? Don't be rash in your words. Speak with patience. Next of all, don't be profuse with your words, but speak with restraint. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. If we understand how volatile and how potent our words are and how much potential they have for destruction, then we would do wise to limit the amount of words that we're spewing out there, right? The more words we speak, the more potential for damaging effects. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Proverbs 17:27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Why? Well, because by keeping the words in, he has no way to express his foolishness. Even a fool, if he learns to restrain his lips, is considered wise. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. We don't blather on hoping that something valuable spills out of our mouths. The book of Proverbs emphasizes the value in an economy of words. That is, what is precious is rarely abundant. Wisdom is seen in holding your tongue, thinking about what you say, and offering only what is helpful and encouraging and applicable to the situation at hand. It's better to remain silent than to speak unwisely. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. There's good advice. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Don't be rash with your words, and don't be profuse with your words. Next of all, don't be deceptive with your words, but speak the truth. Proverbs 6 says, the Lord hates lying. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The Lord hates lying. And then Proverbs goes on to say, the liar hates his victim. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates its victim, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I don't think we speak much about this because I think the assumption is that certainly Christians don't lie, right? I mean, I think generally that's the assumption, so we don't say a whole lot about it. But I mean, the fact that it is in the Old Testament and the New, as we're going to see, I guess it bears repeating, doesn't it? Christians shouldn't lie. Young people, don't lie to your parents. Parents, don't lie to your employer. We don't lie. Don't be deceptive with your words, but speak the truth. Next of all, don't be obscene with your words, but speak what is lovely. In Proverbs 8, wisdom personified says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Wisdom speaks and says, I hate perverted speech. The wise are not those who speak with obscenity, sexual innuendo, double entendre, off-color jokes, shouldn't come out of your mouth. Speak what is lovely. Proverbs 2:11 says, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. That is, when you are wise, you're kept from those who speak perversely, and when you are wise, you are not one who speaks perversely. Don't be obscene with your words, but speak what is lovely. Don't be harsh with your words, but speak what is kind. We've touched on this already. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. We are often those who all subtly, kind of like in the deep recesses of our hearts, kind of like it when somebody comes and is kind of out of control, says what they shouldn't say, because there's something in us that says, aha, there's no doubt now that you have violated me. That means now I can justify responding to you in a harsh manner. But the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stir up anger. Harsh words answered with harsh words just adds fuel and oxygen onto the fire so that it then becomes an inferno. Instead, what are we? We're that cold water, that soft answer which turns away the wrath. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Gentleness, a soft answer. Don't be harsh, but speak what is kind. Next of all, don't be a slanderer with your words, but speak what is upbuilding. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12 says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. A trustworthy person can keep a secret. A trustworthy person doesn't share what doesn't need to be shared if it can harm the reputation of others. There are those who are untrustworthy, right? Have you ever thought that you can confide in somebody only to find out that thing got blathered all over the place? You learned a lesson, maybe you didn't learn a lesson, and you went and confided in the person again. There are those who are untrustworthy. These people can't keep a secret. These people with whom you can't confide. These people who simply just like to speak. And so with the abundance of words, at some point is going to come out things that shouldn't come out. Understand that some people, and ladies, I'm sorry, but more times than not, it's females, who seek intimacy through conversation. And because you're seeking intimacy through conversation, as relationships progress, you seek further intimacy by oversharing. And sometimes what you overshare may be things about yourself that you shouldn't share, but maybe there are things about other people you shouldn't share. The person who remains silent actually reveals that he has understanding, while the gossip babbles all that they know, revealing, in fact, that they don't know much at all. Proverbs 20:19 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. Don't be a slanderer with your words, but speak what is upbuilding. Number 7, don't be a braggart with your words, but speak what is humble. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Don't be that guy who always wants to talk about himself. We can do this in a myriad of ways. We can do it by elevating ourselves. Look how great I am. We can also do it by simply talking about all of our problems all the time. Either way, we make conversation all about us. Either woe is me or wow, it's me. Humility in our speech requires that we put others first by seeking to encourage and build them up. When you're in conversation with somebody else, make it about them. Encourage, upbuild. Lastly, don't be quarrelsome with your words, but speak what is peacemaking. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight. I love that verse. I've always loved that verse. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Right? Now, don't use this proverb to justify anything. Well, he invited it. No. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The person with loose lips is out there causing all types of quarrels and fights and unrest. Don't be quarrelsome with your words, but speak what is peacemaking. Well, in conclusion, that's just a sampling of what we find in the book of Proverbs. We can understand, talking as we start with all the dangers of the tongue in James chapter 3. And then you come to the book of Proverbs and say, okay, well, here's a framework through which we can filter or control our words. But this is more than just moralism. This is more than just, okay, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and see if you can control your tongue. The question is, do we have instruction specifically for us as Christians in the New Testament when it comes to language, as those who possess the Holy Spirit? Well, absolutely we do. In fact, what we learn in the New Testament is we actually have the perfect tongue tamer, which is the Holy Spirit himself. The New Testament is clear. For us as Christians, the way that we talk should evidence a transformed life. The things we used to say, we don't say anymore. Where we used to speak falsehood, now we speak truth. Whereas we used to tell dirty jokes, now we speak what is pure. Whereas we used to speak what is crude, now we speak what is lovely. Whereas we used to speak what is shameful, now we speak what is commendable. This transformation should take place, again, not by mere human effort, but as we submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And look what he says in the middle of this conversation about speech. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Don't speak that which corrupts or defiles, but build up others. Speak what is appropriate or fitting for the circumstance. In your speech, always prioritize giving grace to those who hear you. Speak what is kind, speak what is tender, speak what is forgiving." And what does Paul say again in the middle? "Speak in a way which is consistent with what the Holy Spirit approves." Why? Because the Holy Spirit enables us to have transformed speech, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved by what we say. He continues in Ephesians 5:3. He says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Filthy, crude speech, including joking, is out of place. Including crude joking is out of place for the believer. Paul not only wrote to the church in Ephesus, but also the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3:8. He says, "But now we must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." What Paul is saying is that the new life has come. And with the new life comes a new tongue. With the new life comes new language. And so, yes, James does not leave us hopeless. Untamable, hey, we all stumble, no man can tame that. No. Submit to wisdom and understanding, and by the Holy Spirit's power, you now have a transformed life of speech. Well, the ultimate problem with the Boeing 737's rudder was found in a faulty power control unit, which drove the rudder's valve. The solution then for the Boeing 737 was to redesign and swap out the old power control unit for a new one. This took time. It took cost. The solution for us is the same. The Holy Spirit provides the power we need to control the tongue. God gives us the wisdom principles concerning speech throughout the Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New. We have the written words showing us how our speech should be transformed. But more importantly, we actually have the power to see it through. The Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. If we're growing spiritually, such increasing control should be evident in our lives. I don't know about you. I mean, I see that work in my own life. I hope you see that in your life. I hope you can look back before your salvation and say, I used to speak a whole lot differently than I do now. So, don't be deceived. Although the tongue is a small thing, it possesses the power to destroy and defile and to defy and deceive. But be encouraged, because although no mere man can tame the tongue, it can be controlled by the Spirit as we submit to the controlling power of wisdom. We can learn to speak for His glory and for the good of others. And so, our desire should be that of the psalmist, Psalm 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you help us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to apply what we find in your word. Help us to go beyond seeing Scripture as simple moral instruction. We know it's not about moralism, but it's about transformation by your Holy Spirit, which you've given us as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us as believers now to proceed with self-control. Self-control evidenced in how we speak and how we don't speak. I pray that you would use us as instruments of grace in the lives of others. Help us to speak wise, encouraging, upbuilding words that communicate grace to all who hear us. Forgive us for being loose with our lips. Forgive us for being gossips at times and slanderers. Forgive us for times where we have told untruths or half-truths. Forgive us for times that we've been impure in our thoughts and words. I pray that you'd help us by your Holy Spirit to recognize how important our language is, and help us then by the Holy Spirit's power to transform our speech. Lord, we thank you for this, and we thank you that we're not left hopeless. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We just thank you for all that you've done for us through him. And now it's in his name that we pray. Amen.